When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had been told. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they have seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' This is the word of the Lord."
So we're thinking about Palm Sunday today and all the events of Palm Sunday and what they mean to us as a congregation here this morning. Palm Sunday. It's a word that we hear, isn't it, every year, and a name that we perhaps think we understand all about. After all, it's the day that the crowds welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem as he rode on that donkey. And they waved their palm branches and they shouted words of Hosanna, praise, and welcome. And today I want to look in just a little bit more detail at that passage and those and the Bible passage that Cheryl's just read to us and what they have to say to us this Easter. If you want to look at it in your Bibles, I think it's page 77. I think it's page 77 in the New Testament section. But first, as you turn to that, if you want to look at that, welcome. Welcome. For just a moment, I want to think about that word. Welcome. It's nice, isn't it, when we feel welcomed, when we feel as if we're wanted, and it's that warm feeling that we should hopefully experience as you come into church. Hopefully you should feel welcomed. It's nice to be greeted by a smile, a warm handshake, a warmness of welcome. It's important. It says an awful lot. I'm sure we can remember a time where you felt really, really welcomed somewhere. You've been somewhere and you felt really valued, really welcomed, and perhaps on the flip side, you can remember times when you haven't felt welcomed. I can remember, I was thinking about this when I was writing, and I can remember a number of years ago, Nick and I have some really good friends called James and Lou, and he's a vicar down south in Sussex Way, and we don't see each other at all really anymore, but we were close friends, and we were meeting up in the middle, in Stoke. We went to Stoke and they came up. And we met at at Lou's parents' house in Stoke. And that was a base, sort of a central base, if you like. And we met there, and what a welcome we received. We didn't know Lou's parents at that point. We didn't know them at all. And yet they gave up their whole house for us and the kids, and James and Lou, obviously, and their children, so that we could have free run of that house for that whole day, so that we were able to spend that whole day just having fun together. They put on this lovely spread, this lovely food. We had barbecue stuff. We had all kinds of things available to us. What a welcome they gave us. What an amazing welcome it was that they gave up their home so that we could have time together. I always remember that, and we got to know James and Lou's parents quite well after that as well, and they're lovely people. Hopefully you felt welcomed as you come in today. But I know that there are people sat here this morning who perhaps have not spoke to someone yet. Perhaps have not said hello to someone this morning. Maybe people who live on their own, and they come to church, and actually this is the first conversation that they have. And maybe still we haven't said hello to each other properly yet. So for 1 minute, I want us to welcome each other, to give each other a warm welcome. And not the people who we know, not the people who we gravitate to regularly because we know them and we're comfortable. Actually, it's about welcoming those who we don't know, because that's what it's about. We're a family, and it's about getting to know each other. So for literally 1 minute, and it is 1 minute, I want us just to perhaps move and say hello and welcome someone who you've not spoke to yet. After three, ready? It's brave, we've got to move. After three, one, two, three, go! Right, 10 seconds, and then back to our places. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. Fabulous. Well, hopefully you feel a bit more welcome now. Hopefully you know the name of someone you didn't know before. That is important, isn't it? It's important. In the reading that we just heard today that Cheryl read to us, Jesus was made to feel welcome. My word, he was made to feel welcome. And it was by the majority of the crowds who were gathered at that place. And they would have made him feel really great, I'm sure, as he rode in. The crowds were cheering, branches were being waved. I'm sure he would have felt really empowered and really great by that. But actually, he knew. He knew that that was a welcome that within days was going to be turned around and would ultimately lead to destruction and to death. And a death that had been planned for since the very beginning of time. From Jerusalem to Jericho is only 17 miles, and now Jesus was almost at his goal, almost there, if you like. Jerusalem, the journey's end lay in sight. His whole life had led to this point. And if you read it, I'm sure you've seen the films like Jesus of Nazareth and other things, and you've seen this event unfolding. And it's so dramatic. The events of Good Friday are so dramatic. The way that Jesus proposed to ride into the city would be an unmistakable claim to be the Messiah, God's anointed king. The way he chose to come in, his vehicle of choice, was a specific choice made for a specific reason. A bit like we had these vehicles of choice. Jesus had his choice. And there are certain things that we have to note about the entry and the welcome into Jerusalem. Firstly, it was carefully planned. This was not just some sudden impulsive action. In fact, verse 30 gives us clues of this whole preparation. Jesus, who, unlike me at times, didn't leave things to the last moment. I'm sure we are all guilty of leaving things to the last moment. Jesus didn't. He planned, I think, this. And he made arrangements with the owners of the donkey, and he'd given clear instructions, and even perhaps left a signal word. The Lord needs it. Maybe that was a chosen password, well in advance. That was all set up, maybe, verse 31. And it was the fact that this colt had never been ridden was another signal of Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. And throughout the Old Testament, we read of numerous occasions when a colt, the foal of a donkey, that had never been ridden, was used for sacred occasions and for triumphant entries. That's littered throughout the Old Testament. So here Jesus is doing the same, fulfilling prophecies. And after all, why wouldn't this triumphant ride be well prepared for? Because the whole reason of Jesus' existence had been well prepared for. His whole birth was planned and well prepared for, and throughout his life it had been planned and prepared for. He had been expected. He'd been expected by the Jews for a long time. The Jews were awaiting a Messiah. They were awaiting the Messiah. Unfortunately, they just didn't see that the Messiah was right there in front of him. They were blind to who Jesus truly was. And that's my first challenge, I suppose. What about you and me? Are we blind? Are we blind to who Jesus truly is? Because sometimes I think we're so preoccupied by doing stuff, by planning, by organizing, by sorting, by working, by life, by everything else, we actually forget to stop. And we forget to turn our eyes on Jesus. Just as those crowds turn their eyes to Jesus, sometimes we forget to do that. Jesus rode into that amazing place, and every single eye was on him. Sometimes we're guilty of not looking to Jesus. We're guilty of taking our eyes off Jesus. And we do things perhaps in our own strength because we think we can. And so we carry on in our own strength. Do we need to take the time out to focus on the King? To actually stop and to turn our gaze to him. If I can encourage you at any point, this is Holy Week. This is the most important week for us as Christians. This week, stop. Just stop. Stop running around and focus on what's truly important. Fix your eyes on Jesus, it says, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look to him. Focus on him. Do that this week. And let's look at the difference that he makes. Do we need to plan that in? Do we need to plan that into our diary schedule? If we're so busy, we're at work, whatever, do we need to just block that in? I'm going to the Maundy Thursday service. I'm going to the Good Friday service. I'm going to have this hour with God, whatever day that is. Jesus planned. He planned ahead for those times. He took time out to go and pray with his Father. Do you need to do the same? That's the first challenge. Secondly, it was an act of glorious defiance and an act of huge courage. Let's not forget that at this time, there was a price hanging around Jesus' neck. The Jewish authorities were looking for any way they could to arrest him at this point. What would you have done? What would you have done if you were a marked man? You were wanted. What would you have done? Well, you wouldn't have gone into the city, would you? In the broad daylight, on a donkey, so that everyone can see you. You wouldn't ride into a city like that, in front of everyone, a bustling city. You'd have kept to the countryside. You'd have kept to the tracks. You'd have kept out of sight, where people couldn't see you. Maybe under the cover of darkness is when you'd have moved around. And if you did have to get into the city, you'd have gone through some kind of back entrance somehow. You'd have snuck in where no one could see you. Not Jesus. He entered in a way that every single eye could see him. Because right now, he was the center stage, if you like. And it was truly breathtaking to think that a man with a price round his neck, an outlaw if you want, deliberately rode into the city in a way that people would see him. It's completely impossible to exaggerate the sheer courage of Jesus at that point. What immense bravery. And he deliberately engaged the authorities so that the events of the next few days would unfold as were planned. It was all planned, and he deliberately did that to engage with them so that they would see him, and then these events would unfold. Every eye was on him. And I'm sure Jesus longed for every eye to focus on him and to see him as the true Messiah that had come to rescue the lost. But they didn't. They didn't understand. And yet the courage of Jesus is there. What guts. And all for love's sake. When did you last do something for God that took guts? That's the next challenge. When did you last do something for God that was courageous? We're called to be courageous Christians. And yeah, that might mean we sometimes have to face danger. We're privileged in this country where we live. That doesn't happen. Our brothers and sisters around the world face danger every day for their belief in Jesus Christ. When did we last face ridicule in the workplace, at home, with friends, because we profess to be a Christian? Sometimes it's not easy being a Christian, and I can relate to that totally. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to stand up for what we believe in. When we know something isn't right, we're not happy with something that's going on, to actually make a stand on our Christian principles is courageous. And sometimes we need to be courageous. When did you last do something courageous for Christ? Thirdly, it was a deliberate claim to be king. It was also a deliberate fulfilling of Zechariah 9. In the first service this morning, we have two readings. We only have one at this service. But Zechariah 9 is where the prophet saw the king coming into Jerusalem, humble and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so here is Jesus fulfilling that prophecy, offering himself to the people at a time when Jerusalem was heaving. It was heaving for the Passover festival. thousands and thousands and thousands of people were there to celebrate the Passover. But the fact that he rode on this colt, the foal of a donkey, underlined the king that he is. Because the donkey is not what we hear stories, don't we, though, the donkey being this kind of lowly beast. We all think Palm Sunday Jesus rode on the donkey, which is the lowly, the humblest of the humble. The donkey was not actually considered to be the lowly beast that we think it is in Palestine. Because actually the donkey was a noble beast. Only in war did a king ride on a horse or a stallion when it was war. But actually, when they came in peace, they rode a donkey. And so Jesus, by this act, is showing to everyone that he comes in peace. Not as a big military hero that's going to wage war against the Romans. He's going to come as a king in peace, a king of love. And others were looking to him, and they expected from him. And now Jesus was, as we know, is the man of full of surprises, and so much more. He was so much more than they could possibly have imagined. They were hoping for one thing. He was something else, but he was so much more than what anyone could have imagined. Everyone was looking at him. But you know, if we call ourselves Christians, then actually you too are being looked at. If we call ourselves Christians, we are being watched. We're being looked at. Because as disciples of Christ, we're called to follow him. Do we do that in the way that we live? Do we do that in the way that we speak, in the way that we engage with other people, in the way that we react, in the way that we respond? Are we followers of Christ? And can people see that in us? And that's really hard, isn't it? Because sometimes we do lose our rag. Sometimes the world catches us up in the secularism of everything. We get caught up in that. But actually, we're called to be set apart. We're called to be different. Sometimes we need to check ourselves. And finally, the final thing. This was also one last appeal from Jesus. Because Jesus was not just another prophet that some people were claiming he was. Some were saying he was just another prophet. No, he was not just another prophet. If he was a prophet, he wouldn't have needed to go to the cross. With Jesus, it was all or nothing. People either had to acknowledge him as king or not at all. There's no middle ground with Jesus. There's no middle ground. You either accept him or you don't. You can't sit on the fence. That doesn't work. You've got to make a decision. Yes or no. You see, for Jesus, it's not the kingship of the throne. They thought that he was going to be a military leader and take power in that respect. It's not the kingship of that power. It's not the kingship of that earthly throne which Jesus comes to claim. Jesus wants the kingship of our hearts. That's what he wants. He wants the throne of our hearts. Because he came riding on a donkey to show that he came in love. Not to destroy, but to help. Not to condemn us, but to forgive. And this riding into Jerusalem was the last invitation to all the people gathered to open their hearts to him, to open their homes, their lives, to open their palaces, to open themselves to him. This was the last invitation as he rode to that cross. So here, as I finish, here is Jesus on that Palm Sunday. If you like, I know it isn't the last hour, that's to come, but if you like, it's the final moments. And his hands are outstretched as he rides that donkey, and he's pleading, saying, even now, will you take me as your king? Not an earthly king, as your Messiah. Because in just a few days, every ounce of human hatred, every ounce of human anger and despicableness is going to be engulfed upon Jesus. And yet he rides in, open, asking for you and me to respond to him. So will you accept that invitation today? Will you accept that the Prince of Peace holds out his hands to you and says, come to me.
Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Because he rides to that cross for you and for me. And I'm rubbish at being a Christian, if I'm being honest. Sometimes I'm not good. I've had a terrible week. I lose me rag. Sometimes I'm not very nice to Nikki. Sometimes I'm not a good dad. And sometimes I just feel really rubbish as a Christian, and I'm sure we all do. But I can look to that, not the motorbike. I can look to that. I can look to the motorbike as well because it's great. No, I can look to that and I can see that it doesn't matter what I do. It does, of course it does. Of course it matters because it puts Jesus there. But actually, Jesus has already forgiven me for the times that I've been awful. He's already forgiven me because his hands are outstretched. And he wants to welcome you and he wants to welcome me into his arms to love us, to forgive us, to restore us and to set us free that we might live for him, live every day for him. And knowing that, yes, you're going to mess up. Yes, we're going to fall short. Yes, we're going to get it wrong. But that doesn't matter. As Matt said last week, we dust ourselves down, we pick ourselves up and we press on. We keep going. Just as Jesus rode in, he kept going. Will you accept him as your Lord and Savior today? That's the message of Palm Sunday. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes we are our own worst enemies. Sometimes we get caught up in things. Sometimes we allow ourselves to fall short. But Father, you love us no matter what. And you went to that cross because of love. Because of your deep love for every single one of us. That you would take our place, our punishment, our shame, our guilt, and you'd nail it to that cross for us. So Lord, as we gaze upon you this Palm Sunday, may we keep our eyes fixed on you. May we see your tremendous courage and may we be courageous Christians. And may we ride on each day seeking to be more like you. And we ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ian. Oh, round of applause. Wonderful. Okay, we're going to go into a time of prayerful response to that. We're going to take time out to focus on the King, as Ian said. And as we're at the beginning of this journey of Holy Week, we remember that Jesus entered Jerusalem and the crowd cheered and they not only waved their palm branches, they also laid down their cloaks on the road. And in the prayer time today, I'm asking the question, what do you need to lay down? What's holding you back? Perhaps what's preventing you from being at peace with yourself, with others, or with God? What are you blind to, perhaps? In what way do you need to be courageous? How can you be set apart as a follower of Christ? How can you open your heart to Jesus? So what do you need to lay before God now so you can move on in the journey of your life? What I want you to do is, as the music's playing, take your cloak, hopefully you've got one, if you've not, there's some more at the back, and think about how that can represent or symbolize what you need to lay before God. And have the courage to come forward or ask someone else to bring yours if you're not able to. Ask someone to come forward, or you come forward, and place it down amongst the cloaks that I will put leading up to the cross. We're going to listen to a song while we do this. It's called Lay Down My Life. It's a lovely song. It's by the Sidewalk Prophets. And I like to kind of focus on it, and I like to imagine almost that it's Jesus singing these words to me.
All your pain will be made mine. All your troubles, the tears you cry, give it up, all the binds. I will place it on my shoulders, and up this hill I'll climb. Father, give me strength. I know there is no other way, so I
of quick prayer. So we say, God of the cross, tottering down the streets of Jerusalem on a donkey, you're not the savior we expect. Your power doesn't look like the power that we would expect a God to have. Your wisdom makes no sense to us. We're happy to join the crowd waving branches, but not too sure that we want to follow you through this holy week, into the temple courts, into the upper room, into the garden of Gethsemane, into the high priest's house, to the assembly of elders, to Pilate, to Herod, to the place of the skull, to the foot of the cross. We need you to go with us on this journey. Grant us clear vision, courageous hearts, and persistent steps. Even though we know what this week will bring, we sing Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, Lord Jesus. Amen. And we're just going to sing our Hosannas now. Ian, did you want to say about the palm crosses? About what they represent? Or you were going to talk about them? I don't know. Just get them to wave them, Ian says. If you have a palm cross, they're a really useful symbol. I find it useful, certainly for praying during Holy Week. And when Ian was talking about taking time out, that's what I use during Holy Week. I'd use my palm cross and it helps me to focus. But perhaps we can do it in a joyful moment of praise today. Wave your palm crosses. If you've got little people around you, maybe they could wave one too. Let's sing our Hosannas.